Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. Let's go ahead and read. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. You know, last week we were talking about the gospel and how important it is that we share the gospel correctly. And we looked at Peter's sermon. And I shared a few things from my favorite author right now, Paul Washer, about the gospel and the priority of the gospel. That the gospel is of first importance of all the messages and themes and lessons that we learn in the Bible. The gospel is preeminent and high above all of them. And there are many messages and lessons in Scripture. And so, it's very important that we study the gospel. It's very important that we know the gospel. In Job 28, verses 1 through 9, Job describes a miner from back in ancient times. And Job is one of the earliest books in the Bible. But just speaking of a miner that digs down into the earth and lives in darkness and swings from ropes and looks for rubies and gold and the treasures of the earth. And it's an interesting description of mining, if you're interested in, you like mining. Some of us do, I do. I like gold panning. But Job 28 verses 1 through 9 talks of that. But that's the same thing that we need to do with the gospel. That's the same feeling that we need to have for the gospel, that we would dive in, that we would go deep and just seek for the treasures of the gospel and dive again and again and again. I mentioned last week that we think sometimes that the gospel is Christianity 101, but it's not. We think the gospel is, oh, I'm saved, I believed in the gospel, now I move on to bigger and better things, but it's not. The gospel is the bigger and better thing that we need to know. The bigger and better thing that we will be learning about the rest of our life and through eternity. We're going to be in wonder and amazed at the gospel, that our Lord would become a man and die for us and take our place. And so we talked about that, and those people that were listening to Peter, they got it. They heard Peter share the gospel, and it hit them hard. It said that it cut them to the heart. It stabbed them in the heart. No one lives to tell about what that feels like, but I'm sure that they were so convicted. They were stabbed to the heart. And so their response is this: what shall we do? What are we going to do now? And it's not, I'm smiling when I said that. They were hopeless when they said that, because listen, the Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah for thousands of years. The Messiah was the one that was going to come and save them. The Messiah is the one that they were hoping in, that would bring peace, that would vanquish their enemies. The Messiah is the one they've all been waiting for, and now Peter's telling them that they just killed the Messiah. You killed him. He's gone. And so they are devastated. The one that we were hoping for, we killed. He's not here anymore. He's gone. What are we going to do? What do we do now? That was our hope. He's gone. But Peter tells them what they need to do. And just think like a Jew would think in that time. What are we supposed to do? What sacrifices do we have to make? What offerings do we have to make? Do I need to go put on sackcloth and ashes and shave my head and weep loudly to the Lord for a week? What do I need to do? A whole list. A whole list of ideas would have been in their head on ways that they could do penance and correct the wrong that they made. But that's not what they heard. That's not what Peter told them. Peter told them, in verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized. It's so important that we get the gospel correct. It's very important that I get the gospel correct if I'm the one teaching you, and I don't always get it. I don't always make it clear, and as I'm studying this, I apologize for times that I don't make it clear. And I know that I don't do it all the time. But know that it's my heart to say this, even with the gun facing me, and to preach it to you and to anyone else that will listen, to preach it correctly. And that's why I'm sharing a lot from Paul Washer in the way that he expresses the gospel, because he says it clearly, very succinctly. Like how I want to, and like how I want you to. So again, today I want to share some more about what the Scripture says and how to present this request. All right, what do we do? You repent. Well, what does that mean? Because we need to have a clear communication of the gospel, but we have to have a clear communication of sin and what it is. And Peter mentions in verse 40, "Be saved from this perverse generation." In Job 15, verse 16, Job describes, "Man is he who drinks iniquity like it was water." We sin like there's no tomorrow. But here's the problem. Those who are lost, those who have not repented of their sin, those who have not been baptized, those who have not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they don't realize that they're drinking iniquity like water every breath that they take. The lost cannot discern this. They don't know it. They don't understand. The same way that a fish doesn't know that it's wet, okay? That's where it lives. It's in the water. Sinners do not realize the atrocity, the degree of sin that they've committed. A lot of what I'm going to share is coming from what I've been studying in this book. But listen, we do no service to make light of sin. We do no service to just forget about mentioning sin when we're sharing the gospel. We don't do a service to anyone. Instead, it's the grossest form of immorality. The grossest form of immorality. That's strong language, isn't it? It's the grossest form of immorality not to tell them that they're a sinner and not to tell them about sin. Let me put it to you another way. It is true that there is no condemnation for us who are believers in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation, none. But for those who are not in Christ, for those who have not believed in Him, there's nothing but condemnation. That's all that there is condemnation. And so, we need to tell them. Like it says in Romans 5:18, so then as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Because of the sin of Adam, condemnation came to all men. But here's the thing, and this goes right back to what Daniel was sharing this morning. I told you last week that the gospel is offensive. It's scandalous, and it is, to those who do not believe. The gospel is offensive, and it's scandalous unless the Holy Spirit intervenes and opens their eyes to see the goodness of the gospel and to see its glory and to receive that salvation. But even though the gospel is scandalous and offensive to them, that doesn't mean that we be offensive people. All right, we're not to be seeking to be offensive. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 25. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. So as I said, as Daniel was reading, men, Christians, we are to love. And we are to speak the truth in love. And we are to speak of sin in love. But we are to speak of sin. But condemnation is not the only goal, okay? Our hope is that they will turn. That they will repent. And their faith will be in Jesus Christ. But know that we are not loving those who are sinners and apart from Christ. We're not loving them unless we tell them of their sin. So here's some things to think about for repentance. What is repentance? We need to make that clear what that is. Repentance is a change of mind, number one. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a radical change in a person's perception of reality. Those that are sinners, they don't know that they're sinning. They don't know that they're drinking iniquity like water. But you know what it was like, don't you, when you realized, the day that you realized how much sin you had in your life. How much you loved sin. But when you're saved, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and Lord as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit reveals that to you. And your mind changes. Right? I was talking with Annie. Annie studied philosophy in college. So if you have a philosophy question, go ask Annie. But in the study of philosophy, you get down to the nitty-gritty, basic ideas and thoughts about the universe and existence and why are we here? What is truth? That's interesting. I don't know. It's interesting stuff. But you get to the basics of your perception of reality. And man, how your reality changes when you become a Christian. Ephesians 4:17 through 18. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. So repentance is a change of your mind. Repentance is also sorrow for sin. The sin that you loved, you now feel sorry about it. The Holy Spirit, one of the Holy Spirit's main jobs is to convict us of our sin. And listen to this. The slightest true comprehension of our sinfulness and our guilt is going to lead to this. It's going to lead to genuine sorrow. It's going to lead to shame. And it's even going to lead to a healthy, healthy hatred and loathing of ourselves. How often do you hear that being taught? That you can healthily loathe and hate yourself and hate your sin. You can do that in a healthy way. But such talk seems out of place in our culture, doesn't it? Because our culture is so consumed with self-esteem. But that's not scriptural. And the scripture teaches there is a right time to be guilty, to be shamed, and to hate your sin. And that sorrow, shame, and self-hatred are biblical truths, and that they're an essential part of genuine repentance. You're not going to repent unless you truly see this horrible thing about yourself. It's a necessary thing. Look at the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, beating his chest, crying out to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Why would you beat your chest? Other than hating your flesh and the sin that's in you. And Jesus said, "This is the one who goes away justified, not the righteous and holy one that fasts two times a week and tithes and does all the things he's supposed to, but that one that hates sin so much, even the sin in himself, he has a healthy self-hatred of the sin." But listen, though, I have to caveat that with this. There is a sorrow of the world that is without faith and leads to death. I'm not telling you to go wallow around in self-loathing like Eeyore. There's a healthy way to do this, but we abuse that and we do it incorrectly many times. There is a worldly sorrow that we should not fall into and should not stay in. And we need to be growing in wisdom to recognize the difference in between the two. Is this sorrow from Satan condemning me? Seeking to depress me, put me down, make me useless? Or is this the Spirit truly convicting me right now? We have to have wisdom to discern between the two. Because there is godly sorrow that accompanies genuine repentance. I don't want to talk about myself much up here, but the only example I can think of is Friday. Girls are screaming and crying. Julie's not feeling good. And I say some mean things to my wife. Okay? And then I was like, man, I'm sorry, Julie. And then I did it again. Right after. So then I leave because I had something I had to go do. And I just, I was so mad at myself. What's wrong with me? I need to love my wife. I need to sacrifice myself for her. Why do I do that? Come on, Matt, just be quiet. Just don't say anything. Walk away, diffuse. You can do it. And so I asked Julie for forgiveness. I asked the Lord for forgiveness. I tried to pour out love on her as best I could. But later on, I started feeling guilty again. Matt, what's wrong with you? How dare you do that? How can she even love you? No, stop it, Satan. I figured this out. I apologize. I took care of this. I repented. Get out of here. And right now, I'm going to pray for wisdom, how I can continue pouring out love on my wife. That doesn't always work out that way. My mind doesn't always work that well. But it did that time. And each of us need to be growing in that way. Isaiah 66:2, but to this one will I look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Who is humble and contrite, who seeks repentance. All right, so we said that repentance is change of mind, it's sorrow for sin, and it's also personal confession of sin. Biblical repentance always involves in owning up to our sin. And I think it's so silly, and I've already said it up here before, so I won't harp on it again, but we have such a hard time just confessing our sin, don't we? Just saying, I messed up, I'm sorry, and stopping right there. And not adding any other excuses or reasons why we messed up or why we sinned or why we did what we did and how it was your fault I sinned against you. Stop right there. I sinned. I did this. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That's it. But when we confess to the Lord, when we have true biblical repentance, we realize, even as Christians, we realize even though that we're saved, we still have this body of sin and death, that's flesh that we're wearing. We realize what we've done, but we also realize what we deserve. I deserve to be on the cross for the way that I treated my wife. I deserve hell 1,000 times over because of my sin. You have to realize that. If you haven't realized that, there's a problem. You deserved it and I deserved it. Eternal punishment forever because of our sin. Amen. That has to be understood. Okay. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Steve. Psalm 51:4. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. All right, you get it. I'll go on to the next one. So, after personal confession of sin, we also need turning away from sin. Repentance means turning away from it, not going back to it. And it means turning away from evil, and it also means turning away from evil to righteousness. You change. In fact, the evidence that you truly repented, you can say sorry a million times and cry tears of sorrow, but the evidence that you actually repented is that you are doing the right thing. If you now go and do righteousness, you can be sorry all you want and not repent. You repent when you do the right thing and you follow God's word and you obey Him. That's when you repented. At that point. Here's a scripture. Ezekiel 14:6. Thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. So there's the turning away. And then again in Ezekiel 18:30 and 31. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all transgressions which you have committed. Again, same thing. Turn away. Well, there's more to say, and I'll say it quickly. Or as Pastor Bob said, listen quickly. There's a balance here, because we're going to be repenting and fighting sin the rest of our life while we have this flesh on us. So there's going to be repentance and times when we fall back, and then repentance, and then... But here's the question. Have I truly repented if I again commit the sin that I have renounced and abhor? And we have to have balance here, okay? We have to have balance here. If you continually go back to the sin and you love it, and there's not that struggle, then there's something seriously wrong. But if you're battling with that sin, and you do abhor it, and you have a godly... If you have a godly sorrow for it, then that's evidence that you're a Christian and a believer. All right. Next, for repentance. And this one's interesting. Repentance means that you do a renunciation. I don't know why I use that word. It's when you forget about your works. Your works are not going to help you at all. There's nothing that you can do. When those Pharisees and Jews asked Peter, what do we do? They were expecting to actually physically have to do something. But there's not anything that you can do for forgiveness. There's not anything that you can do to be right with God. There's nothing. Hebrews 6:1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Dead works. There's no work that we can do. If there is something that you're trying to do to earn God's forgiveness, it's dead. It's a dead work. Listen to this. Repentance from dead works refers to renouncing or turning away from any and every hope in some personal work of piety as a means of justification or right standing before God. We've got to renunciate that. Turn away from that. Before a person can exercise true saving faith in Christ, he must first abandon all hope of attaining salvation through any other means. Consider it this way. Consider a person who's lived a good life, so to speak, in eyes of our culture. They've worked hard. They've helped people. They've done good things. They've said good things. And now, they want to go to church, and they want Jesus in their good life to kind of be like icing on the cake of their good life. That is not at all what the Bible teaches at all. Our lives are not a beautiful cake that now need Jesus to ice it and make it a finished, beautiful thing. Our life is as filthy rags in the sight of God, who is holy. So this is how it should be. When you understand this, when you see that there's nothing that you can do, the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, there is no hope. None. There's only one, and that's Jesus. At that point, and we should all be able to say this, we renounce trust in our virtue. We renounce trust in our merit. The thought of even thinking that we can make ourselves right with God and earn His favor, that should be abhorrent to us. We should hate that thought. Because that's like putting an idol in the place of our Lord and Savior. But the unrepentant person sees himself in need of nothing. We just sang this song. We just sang it, the Rock of Ages. Here's some of the verses. Listen. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite? No. Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We should be horrified by the thought that anything that we do earns our favor with God. It should horrify us. All right, so we don't trust in our works. True repentance is also this, turning to God in obedience. And I mentioned that already. You haven't repented until you actually do what God has called you to do. You haven't repented until you obey what God has said for you to do. Repentance is not just sorrow. And in our flesh we struggle with this, we will, with obeying the commands. But it looks like this. A life marked by simple and heartfelt obedience to God's commands may be the most obvious and certain proof of true repentance. All right, your simple seeking obedience to God is proof that you truly have saving repentance and know the gospel. All right. Nikki, I want you to be able to sing that whole song. So I'm going to try to wrap up here. Last thing, repentance is a continuing work. It doesn't stop when you're saved. It continues for the rest of your life. Repentance. It should be something that we're continually growing in through the rest of our lives. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, Jesus, in the very beginning of his ministry, commands for people to repent. I thought I could do this from memory. It's hard being on the spot. Sorry, Angela. Repent. Believe. I don't want to say it incorrectly, you guys. It's Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. But he says, repent. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is about. And anyway, that verb, repent, there is in the present tense, which means continual, continuation. We are to continually be in repentance. I keep looking for the blessed are those who mourn. There it is. Good. Easy for you to see. And I've said this a few times already, but blessed are those who mourn still. Still mourning over sin. Still repenting over sin. It was interesting in my studies. Did you know this? And in some of the most persecuted places in the world. And right now, Christians are suffering more persecution than ever in the history of earth. Of Christianity, I should say. Christianity has only been around for 2,000 years. But in those 2,000 years, right now, there is more persecution towards Christians than ever before. But in the places where the worst persecution is happening, do you know a name for Christians that is common? They're called repenters. Christians are known as repenters. That would be awesome if we were known as repenters. If we were labeled that way. So I said the gospel is not Christianity 101. It's Christianity from A to Z. And it needs to be our pursuit, and we need to mine and dig and go deep and go again, knowing the gospel. Same with repentance. Repentance is not Christianity 101. I repented of my sin, I received Jesus Christ, and now I go on my way as a joyful Christian. Repentance is Christianity A to Z for our whole life. Nikki, if you and Tim could please come up. There was more here. Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And we can talk about that a little bit next time. So I won't open up that can of worms right now. But I've said this before, I'll say it again. You know, we want to be master craftsmen. We want to be a master engineer. We want to be master at philosopher or whatever. I don't know. There's other words that are not coming to mind. But as Christians, we need to be master repenters. Healthy sorrow for sin. Even healthy self-hatred of sin and turning away and then responding in obedience to God. And then recognizing when that sorrow is a worldly sorrow too. But anyway, I hope that that helps you. It's helping me. And Nikki, if you could please lead us in our closing song. Linda played the song, I don't know if you recognized it. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. And we didn't get to that section of the scripture, but Linda was sharp. She knew that's where we were going. And right now we're going to sing a song, Come to the Altar. Okay? But I just want you to hear that call to repent. Maybe you think you've been repenting about something, but really you haven't turned all the way to obey the Lord the way that you're supposed to. That means that you have not repented yet. Maybe you need to come before the Lord today and repent, and truly, truly repent today. But maybe too, you haven't come and repented of your sin. Maybe you think you have that beautiful three-layer cake, and now Jesus is that beautiful cream frosting that's covering it just to make it all complete and looking wonderful. And you haven't repented and haven't realized your sin. Today, repent today. Make today the day of salvation. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's infinite love, infinite forgiveness. And thank you, Nikki, for singing and leading us in that song. And so, go loving and worshiping Him. And just remember, tonight we're not having a service, and I hope that you can go and enjoy family and enjoy this Father's Day. So love you, and go with God. You're dismissed.